We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And first of all, as I introduce this subject, there are a couple things that I really want to lay a groundwork for, because the doctrine of the literal blood of Christ is under tremendous attack in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And so many churches are teaching doctrine that just is not taught in the Bible. And we're going to see some things. I think you're going to find them quite interesting. First of all, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your logistical grace that took care of every detail that got us here tonight. And we thank you for every person who came out to hear your word. We pray, Lord, that they will not be disappointed, that they'll leave with something that can help them to make a conviction on this subject, the precious blood of your Son. We pray you bless these words in his precious name. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore, Timothy, before God. By the way, these are the last recorded words of Paul in the Bible. He says, I charge thee therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. The word preach is caruso, and the picture is of an imperial herald who is speaking forth the message of the king. He's not speaking his own message. He's told to preach the word. And he says, be instant in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now this is important. Verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure is aneko, and it means to hold oneself upright or firm against a person or thing. He says, Timothy, there's a time coming when people will not hold themselves upright against the truth. But look what's going to happen. He says, and they will not endure sound doctrine. That's wholesome doctrine. But after their own lust, they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And what that means is that they choose, their emotions choose a side of an issue. Instead of siding with God, they choose their opinion. And then to back up their opinion, they accumulate to themselves teachers who teach the same things as they believe. In other words, they don't go to a church that teaches what the Bible says. They look for teachers that teach what they want to hear. And then he says in verse 4, he says, they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. The word turn is an incredible word. The word is ektrepo. And this is, ektrepo. And this is what it means. It means to turn or to twist out. And what it means, it's used as a medical term. And what it means is they used it for a dislocated arm, a twisted or dislocated arm. And what it is saying is these teachers have dislocated themselves from the body of Christ. Not that they're out of the body of Christ, but they're a dislocated arm. They're not in the proper orientation to the rest of the body, to what the rest of the body has always held to be true. You see, the Bible teaches, let me say this before I even begin this doctrine tonight. I've put it together as a doctrine for you. But the Bible teaches that if the literal blood of Jesus Christ was not shed, there is not a saved person in this room. The literal blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to see tonight, is not precious because it represents something. It's precious because it is intrinsically of inestimable value. It can never decrease in worth. We're going to see that tonight. But this word, ektrepo, it means that these teachers have twisted themselves. They're askew. They're not in proper orientation to the rest of the body. Okay? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to show you one more thing in introduction. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as, now follow closely, even as there shall be false teachers among you, now listen to this, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, that word bought is of vital importance because the word bought refers to our redemption. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, 18 through 21 says this, that the coin of our redemption, that which purchased us from hell, was the literal blood of Jesus Christ. His spiritual death was of vital importance. His physical death was of vital importance. And the shedding of blood was absolutely necessary to earn our redemption. So it says this. It says, they will bring in damnable heresies. The word privily is an important word. It's parais ago. The word ago means to bring. The word ice means into. And the word para means alongside. So this is what it's saying, that these teachers are going to bring in false doctrine alongside good doctrine. These guys aren't going to come out and everything they say is going to be obvious heresy, but most of their teaching is going to be top-notch, top-shelf, unbelievable teaching. But parais ago means that these teachers are going to introduce false doctrine alongside that which is true. Now, unfortunately, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 through 20, we have the Laodicean church described, and this is the age that we live in now. And it's a pathetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ literally standing outside of the church, knocking in to get in for entrance and being denied access. Why? Because though a lot of these teachers teach a lot of good things, okay, they literally deny the Lord that bought them because they deny this doctrine. Now, I want to begin this doctrine, and I'm going to give it to you point by point so that you can at least write the points down in your notes, because I think it's really important. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at point 1. Okay, point one is this, the doctrine of the literal blood of Jesus Christ. Point one, the blood of Jesus Christ is of divine origin. The blood of Jesus Christ is of divine origin. And we're going to see how that could be right now. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary is asking the angel, how could it be that I'm going to conceive? How could these things be? And Mary said unto, verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now the word, if you notice, it says, the power of the Most High, or the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That word in the Greek is dunamis hupostuo, and it means the immediate energy of the Godhead. It says this, Mary, the reason that you're going to conceive this child who is going to be called the Son of God is because the immediate energy of the Godhead is going to overshadow you. Episkuazo is the name, and the word is the word. And overshadow means this, to obscure, to mask. Your genetic contribution, Mary, is going to be masked. It's going to be covered. And only that which is of God is going to come through this child. That's why Jesus Christ could say, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Because that which is masked was Mary's contribution. Now, we're going to see that Mary contributed to the flesh of Jesus Christ, but she had nothing to do with the blood. Nothing. Now, it's episkiazo, the word that's used for overshadow here, is also used in Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, where they waited for Peter to walk by so that his shadow would pass over them. See, it speaks of a shadow. It's also used in Matthew chapter 17, 5 and Luke 9:34. Therefore, now he says, because the power of the highest shall overshadow you, therefore the holy thing, this is the holy Son of God, which was called, by the way, holy in its fetus form, will come upon you, and he will be called, he will overshadow thee. Therefore also this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 14. Because Jesus Christ did not partake of the sin-stained blood of Adam, he is called God with us in Matthew 1:23. Now, I want you to understand something. The blood of an unborn baby is produced independently of the mother. I was on the phone this morning to confirm everything that I had studied. I was on the phone this morning at 5:30 speaking with the head of a maternity ward at a local hospital, asking about this, and what I did was I played dumb and I said, I heard that there's an intermingling between the maternal and the fetal blood in the early stages of pregnancy. And the head nurse, who's an RN, she told me, if that happens, something is drastically wrong with the pregnancy. This is what happens. There is something called the chorionic epithelium. And I don't want to get too technical, but the chorionic epithelium is a membrane, or it's a double-walled partition that keeps all blood of the infant and the mother completely separate. They have completely separate circulatory systems. Therefore, now I was thinking about this and I was saying, why is this important? The reason this is important, as we're going to see tonight, is because the blood of Jesus Christ had to be without stain, without spot. The blood of Jesus Christ couldn't be corruptible blood. And the blood that went through Mary's veins was the same blood that went through Adam's veins over and over and over and over again. The sin was passed through the line. And we're going to see that it's the sinful blood that was not present in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the egg of the mother furnishes the beginning of the flesh of the baby's body, but not the blood. So that although Mary contributed to the flesh of Jesus, the blood was produced independently of any maternal contribution. By the way, this nurse also told me that it is not uncommon, I didn't know this, but she told me that it's not uncommon for the mother and for the baby to have completely different blood types. Now, I had no idea about this, but there's a drug called Rogam, which is given if the blood types of the baby and of the mother are different. This drug is given in case something happens and there's a rupture in the placenta that and some blood would intermingle that nobody would be in danger. So it's just unbelievable. When you study the Word of God, it's so unbelievable to see the way God prepared our bodies to send forth His Messiah. Everything had to be perfect. Everything had to be absolutely perfect for this to happen. Now, as far as, I want to give you a couple references, just so it gets on the tape. Howell's Textbook of Physiology, second edition, pages 885 to 886. William's Practice of Obstetrics, third edition, pages 133 and 136. And the Nurse's Handbook of Obstetrics by Louise Zabrowski, RN, fifth edition, pages 75 and 82. This is if you get the tape and you want to write these down, you can do some of the studying on your own to see that these things are true. There is something that God put in the female body called the chorionic epithelium, which makes sure that the fetal and the maternal blood can't intermingle. And this had to be. Now, we're in Hebrews. You're in Hebrews. I just want to cover this verse. I didn't know whether or not I should just mention it, but this verse I wanted to cover because some people might have a problem with it, because it seems to say that Jesus Christ partook of the blood of Adam, and that is not what it says at all, but the King James makes it look that way. Now, verse 14, okay? For as much then as the children, this is all mankind after the seed of Adam, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, himself likewise took part of the same. Okay, now, we have two different Greek words here, which clears this whole thing up. Now, let's look over it again. For as much then as the children, that's all mankind after the seed of Adam, are partakers. The Greek word is koineo, and it means to share in full. All mankind share in full the flesh and the blood of Adam. Okay? It says, of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, himself likewise took part. Different Greek word. The word here is metecho, and it means to take a part, but not all. It means to take a part, but not all. The point is this. Jesus Christ partook of the flesh of Mary because the egg of Mary produced the flesh of Jesus Christ. But the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to see in point two, was produced independently of Mary 100%, and it was the blood of God. We're going to see that in point two. Now, this is why, you have to understand, this is why in the Bible the flesh is also often called sinful flesh. Or Paul said, who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, it's not the flesh that is inherently sinful, but it's the blood, and we'll see that tonight too, that circulates through the entire body and provides nourishment and takes care of the waste materials in every single cell of the body that makes the flesh corrupt. And we're also going to see something else. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the tomb for 3 days and he didn't even begin to decompose. You know why? Lazarus was in the grave one day more and Mary said, he stinketh. He stinketh. Why? What's the reason? What's the reason decay did not even begin? Because the Bible said, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the Bible says in Psalm 16 verse 10, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You know why? Because the very substance that could make the body corrupt in the Lord Jesus Christ was absent. Sinful blood. And we're going to see that anyway. Point two is the blood of Jesus Christ is of inestimable, inconceivable, intrinsic value. The blood of Jesus Christ is of inestimable, inconceivable, intrinsic value. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1.
Everybody here tonight is sitting here and you're learning something. Your knowledge is progressing. This word does not mean know like that. It says as much as we know, oida means an elementary knowledge. Every single born-again believer sitting here tonight should have an elementary knowledge that they were not redeemed with corruptible things. Every single person sitting here tonight should be absolutely foundational, should have as a foundational belief that the blood of Jesus Christ is of intrinsic value. So this word know means this isn't something that we learn. As you become a mature believer, you learn that the blood of Christ is precious. No, the moment you were saved and you read it in the Bible, you say, God said it was precious. And it is an elementary Christian belief. It speaks of a self-evident, intuitive knowledge. This is something that should be firmly fixed in the mind of every believer and never subject to controversy. Now it says, we know that we were not redeemed, that means purchased from the slave market of sin, with corruptible things. The word corruptible is phthartois. And this word means, Bowerot and Gingrich says it means perishable, subject to decay, or subject to destruction. Now listen to this closely. This says we were not redeemed with perishable things. It says that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It says that we were not redeemed with things that are subject to corruption or decay or can be reduced in value, such as silver and gold coinage. But we were purchased with the blood of inestimable value. And it is not subject to decay. Now follow this closely. It is not subject to decay. It can never be reduced in value. It can never be corrupted. And it can never be destroyed. What that means is it exists today. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24 says this, that the blood of Christ speaks on your behalf. And we're going to see tonight where the blood of Christ, every drop of approximately 5 quarts of blood that ran through the Lord's body, is today in existence because it was incorruptible. And it was not subject to decay, and it can never be brought into a lesser state of being. It has to stand as it was when he was on the earth. We're going to see tonight where it is and how it got there. Now, it says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, phathartois things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, that word precious is timios, and it means of inestimable value. It means it's costly, precious, of great worth, and to be held and honor. Unfortunately, that's not the case in the Church of Jesus Christ to a great extent today. Kenneth Weiss says this: the blood of Jesus Christ is costly, essentially, and intrinsic. If you don't know what the word intrinsic means, it means of itself. Let me explain it to you this way. If I take a dollar bill, that dollar bill is worth nothing. It is the gold that's in the mint that dollar bill represents that is worth something. Now, the blood of Christ is not valuable because it represents gold. It's valuable because it is the gold. You see what I mean? It's intrinsically value. It's the blood. It's the substance of the blood that has the value. It's not that there's value because it represents something. That's what the word intrinsic means. It means of itself. It's valuable because it's the blood of God. By the way, if you don't believe that, Acts 20:28, Paul was saying goodbye to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he said, "Don't forget to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Don't forget to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who purchased with his own blood? God." That's what your Bible says, and that is what the Greek text says. It is God's blood. Now, it's God's blood because simply this: God became man. God was incarnated into humanity, and he took upon himself the greatest insult that he ever could have taken upon himself, and that is to become one of us. And you know why? Because he loved us that much. Now, Kenneth Weiss, I was saying, says that the blood of Christ is costly, essentially, and intrinsically precious because it is God's blood. For deity became incarnate in humanity. And by the way, the Church of Jesus Christ has always held this to be true. I have a part of a letter from Clement of Rome, who was one of the early pastors of the early churches. This was written in 95 AD, and after the apostles died, the pastors continued to write letters to each other. And this represents what the church of the first century church after the apostles believed about the blood of Christ. Clement of Rome said this: "Let us fix our eyes on the blood of Christ and understand how precious it is to his Father. Because being shed for our salvation, it won for the whole world the grace of repentance." What did the first century church think about the blood? Let us fix our eyes upon the blood and recognize how precious it is to his Father. Remember something. God never said that when he sees our human good, he will pass us over. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, he said to the children of Israel, "Take a lamb, a perfect lamb, cut the lamb's throat, take the blood, and put the blood over the door, over the top and the sides of the door." He says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And you know what else he said in verse 22? He said, "Don't go outside that night. Don't leave your house." You know why? Because to leave your house that night would mean that you would have to face God and the judgment of God that was going over Egypt. You would have to face God without the blood. And he said, "Don't do it. Make sure you stay in the house that night." Why? Because it is the blood. Why? Because this lamb's blood means anything? No, that blood speaks of my Son who will come among you. But remember something. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 says this, that we delivered over the Son of God to be crucified. The hands of wicked men delivered over the Son of God to be crucified. But it was because of the foreknowledge of God and the determinate counsel of God that he allowed it to happen. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 says this, that it pleased God to bruise his Son. Why? Because his justice was being satisfied. Andrew Murray says this, and I love this, the blood of Jesus can only be appreciated by those who have a disposition like unto the one who shed that blood. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that you walk into, almost to a man, you walk into a church that devaluates the blood of Christ, and almost every single time they will teach you that abortion is not sin. They'll devaluate life. And you know what else? You will see a conspicuous absence of a cross in that church. I don't mean a cross. I don't mean a wooden cross. I mean a cross in the lives of the members. Do you realize that we're called to the body of Christ to live a life of purity before God? We don't have a license to go out and do what we want and say it's liberty. That's not liberty. That's bondage in the highest order. That's not liberty. Okay, although Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days, his body did not begin to decay. This is because the blood that occupied the body was incorruptible blood. David predicted the incorruptible nature of the Messiah when he said in Psalm 16, verse 10, that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Hell is Sheol, and it means the realm of the dead or the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Anybody, if you don't really believe that that has anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, because it's in the Psalms, it's confirmed in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, where Peter said, when David said that, he was talking about Jesus Christ, who didn't see corruption. Dr. DeHaan, in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, tremendous book. It should be mandatory reading. Dr. DeHaan, in his book, makes a tremendous point. He says, although the body of the Lord Jesus Christ lay in the tomb in death for 3 days and three nights, no corruption entered into the body because it contained incorruptible blood, not subject to decay. Lazarus, being dead one day more, was said to his by his sister to be stinking with corruption. But this one saw no corruption, only because the only cause of corruption, the sinful blood, was absent from the flesh. Therefore, our conclusion, obviously, is that because the blood of Jesus Christ cannot be brought into a lesser state ever, that it exists today as a testimony for you. And the only thing that can keep you from an absolute knowledge of that is arrogance. Because the Bible says it so clearly, all the way right from the... Let me tell you something. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. You know what it says? It says that it is the blood that atones for the soul. The blood that atones for the soul. Now, there are those that teach that only the spiritual death mattered of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood is what atones for the soul. Atonement, at-one-ment with God, brought together. Reconciliation with God. We have peace with God, Colossians 1:20, through the blood of his cross. Now, so therefore, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews. Yeah, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I wasn't going to go there, but I just want to show you this really, really quickly. If we're ever going to get out of point two. Verse 23. Now this is setting up the analogy between the tabernacle that is on earth and the tabernacle that is in heaven. Type, antitype. Type, antitype. Now watch it carefully. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, with the blood. But the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. What that means is once a year, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and poured the blood over the mercy seat, the ark of the, God made an Ark of the Covenant. There was an Ark of the Covenant, and he told Israel how to make it. It was a box that was made of acacia wood, which spoke of the humanity of Jesus Christ, and it was overlaid with gold, which spoke of the deity of Jesus Christ. Inside the box was the sins of Israel, the broken tablets of the law, Aaron's rod that budded, etc. Now, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a golden seat, the mercy seat. Now, the gold spoke of Jesus Christ, and it was on top covering the sin of man. Now, there were two cherubim, or two angels, one on each side, and they were both looking down at the mercy seat. One represented the justice of God, the other represented the righteousness of God. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, by the way, never without the blood. He would enter the Holy of Holies, and he would pour the blood over the mercy seat. The justice of God, which was represented by the cherubim, would judge the blood. And then the righteousness of God would look down, and he would be satisfied. And it spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 6, I believe, when the ark was lost. The Philistines took the ark, and they thought they had a real surprise, and they had a surprise. They had all kind of plagues. So finally they say, we want to get rid of this thing. And they send it back, and when they send it back, Israel sees the cows bringing the ark, and they're all happy, and they start rejoicing and all that. And then they really have a rejoicing time. And a couple overzealous guys figure that they'll look inside the mercy seat, inside the ark, to see if the Philistines touched the things that were inside. You know what happened? Only 50,070 people died that day. You know why? Because they looked upon the law of God without the blood. Let me tell you something. You don't want to stand before God and have nothing with you but the law and your righteousness. It's the blood that was poured over the mercy seat and judged by the justice of God, and God's righteousness was satisfied. And 50,070 died that day. Now, it says, it was necessary, therefore, that the patterns, okay, of these things, should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, in other words, there's a tabernacle on earth with a holy of holies. But there is also a tabernacle in heaven with the Holy of Holies. And every time there was blood offered on the tabernacle on earth, it was a type of the blood that had to be offered in the tabernacle in heaven. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ entered the Holy of Holies not with blood that would have to be offered again and again, but with his precious blood. And he poured that blood over the mercy seat for the sins of the world once and for all. He blasted through the atmosphere. He entered into heaven. He presented his blood. And then, oh, by the way, if you look in, I believe it's chapter verse 2, Hebrews 9, 2, you notice it talks about the table and the showbread in the Holy of Holies with the mercy seat. That there's a table and there's showbread and a lampstand, but there's never a chair. You know why there's no chair? Because that blood had to be offered every year. But after Jesus Christ offered his blood, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know why? Because it would never have to be offered again. That blood exists today, and it speaks for your salvation. Everybody here, for my salvation. That blood, if that blood is not there, then we're not saved. Now, it says, therefore, we haven't left that verse yet. Verse 24, For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. What does that mean? He's not entered into an earthly tabernacle. He entered into a literal tabernacle in heaven. The earthly tabernacle was just a type. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. For who? For us. You see it? He entered into the Holy of Holies, and he poured the blood over the mercy seat for us. His blood was shed for us. Now, let's go on to point three, or we'll never get there. Point three is to devaluate the blood is to insult both Christ, who shed that blood, and the Holy Spirit, who constantly bears testimony to its character and efficacy, or its effectual working. To devaluate the blood is to insult both Christ, who shed that blood, and the Holy Spirit, who constantly bears testimony to its character and efficacy. Okay, go to Hebrews 10, really quick. I'm just going to read this. Verse 29, since we're there. In view in this verse, we have two kinds of apostates. Let me tell you this, and I can't explain to you why, but they're talking about belief. Well, it says that they're sanctified, first of all, in that verse. But these are believers, two kinds of believers. Category one, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, or they trod the Son of God under their feet. Second, they deny that the blood of Jesus Christ is holy. Let's read it. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, that's to deny the deity of Christ, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Do you know what that word unholy is? Koinos. It means common. So those who say today in the Church of Jesus Christ that, oh, the blood that ran through Jesus' veins is the same blood that runs through our veins, it's a common blood. You see, this is exactly what this verse says. It says that it lumps together those who deny his deity and those who deny his blood. Now remember something. These people are saved. That means at one time they believed that Jesus Christ was obviously God, because you cannot be saved and believe that Jesus Christ is not God. However, it is my personal conviction, and people agree with me, but it's my personal conviction that you can be saved and not believe in the literal blood of Jesus Christ. The reason for that is because you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and be completely ignorant of doctrine. You see what I mean? And know nothing about doctrine and still be saved. But it says that these people, now look at what it says, they call the blood of Christ an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The word despite is enubrisos, and it means to give insult to. This is a powerful word for insulting the Holy Spirit after having received its blessings. James Smith says something really good. He says, to deny the divinity of Christ and the preciousness of the blood is to despise the testimony of the Holy Spirit and to insult him to his face. 1 John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You know what it says? That there are three that bear testimony on earth. The Spirit of God, the water, which represents the Word, and the blood. These three agree in one. Do you realize the colossal arrogance, the gall, to say that that which God, the Holy Spirit, that which the Word of God are completely in agreement with the literal blood of Jesus Christ, to say that it has no value? Do you realize what an insult that is to God? What an insult it is to His grace. And it says that these agree. Oh, and by the way, you know what the next verse says? I love this. 1 John 5, 9, it says this, that if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. So go ahead, and you believe what you want about the blood, but if you receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. I'm going to go right to point number four. The spiritual death, physical death, and shedding of our Lord's blood were all vital elements in our salvation. The spiritual death, physical death, and shedding of our Lord's blood were all vital elements in our salvation. Now, the spiritual death of Christ is refers to the fact that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was separated with God as he was bearing our sins. He was separated. God the Father had to turn his back on him. I'm running out of time, so I'm gonna have to fly through this. But the spiritual death of Christ was absolutely vital because God had to turn his back on him while he was bearing our sins. I'll give you some scriptures. Psalm 22, 1 and 2, Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, Matthew 27, 46, and Mark 15, 34. Now, the physical death of Jesus Christ was also absolutely a necessity because the scripture is Hebrews 9, 16, and 17. And the reason for that is this, very quickly. The reason is God says, if I am a, God uses an analogy, and the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, if I leave you a will, and you're my benefactor, and I leave you an inheritance, in order for you to collect that inheritance, I must die, correct? Okay, well, in the analogy, if you read those verses that I gave you in Hebrews 9, 16 through and 17, it says that if Jesus Christ had not died physically, then the covenant or our inheritance, which is salvation, would not be legally binding. And part three is the blood. We know that the blood is absolutely a necessity. I have tons and tons and tons of examples here that I just can't give you. All the way from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with leaves. God said no. What did he do? He killed an animal and gave them skins. Cain tried to bring forth a sacrifice to God, which was a beautifully arranged sacrifice from the earth. God said, no way. Not acceptable. Give me a bloody lamb. If you have done well, you would be accepted. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 20, Moses comes down from the mountain, and he says, he sees all of the children of Israel dancing around the golden calf. And around the golden calf, he sees them all dancing around this calf, and he completely loses it. He throws down the tablets of the law and everything. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, what he does is he takes the gold, and he beats it down, and he gives Moses a supernatural chemistry lesson. He puts the gold in the fire, and he beats it down, and gold is very malleable. It has a specific gravity of 19.5, which means it can be beaten down into sheets that are microscopically thin. And what happens is he beat all this gold down into sheets, and then you could literally just take a rolling pin over it, and it would turn into dust. And he turned the calf into dust, okay? Now here's what he did. The water that was flowing from the mountain where he had just received the law, which speaks of the divine origin of the blood, the water that was coming down from the mountain, he took the gold and he poured it into the water. And he strewed it on the water, it says. Now, science tells us that when you take gold in that consistency and put it into water, it takes on a blood red color. And he said, listen, drink it. And by the way, there were some that didn't want to drink it, and approximately 3,000 died that day. Because that blood spoke of the water spoke of the blood of Jesus Christ. Obviously, John chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no vitality in you, no life. Because the Bible over and over teaches that the life is in the blood, that the life of all flesh is in the blood, Leviticus chapter 17. Well, the blood is the only tissue in the body which is mobile, okay? All of the other tissues in the body are solid. They stay where they are. They're stable. Now, what the blood does is the blood is made up of basically three things. You have platelets, you have erythrocytes, and you have leukocytes. And what happens is, especially the red blood cells, travel through the lungs and picks up oxygen, okay? It picks up oxygen and it distributes that oxygen to every cell in your body. If at any time the oxygen does not get to the cells in your body, the cells promptly die. This is why the Bible teaches that the life of all flesh is in the blood. Not only that, as it distributes the oxygen to the individual cells, it picks up waste materials, which are carbon dioxide, and it expels them through the bowels, through the skin, etc., etc. So you can see that when the Bible teaches that point, it's absolutely scientifically proven. One more thing I want to show. Oh, let me read you this. The fact that the blood sustains life is a relatively modern concept, especially associated with William Harvey's discovery in 1616 of the circulation of the blood. The blood carries water and nourishment to every soul, maintains the body's temperature, and removes waste materials from the body's cells. Especially vital is the breath of life. Now remember, God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. What carries that breath of life to every cell in the body? The blood. And he says also in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Because if that heart doesn't pump that blood, there is no life. This is the physical life. And I have notes on the physiology of the blood that I won't get into. I just want to give you the last point so that I covered the points briefly. Point six is Satan's hatred of the blood of, I really enjoy this. Satan's hatred of the blood of Jesus Christ speaks volumes about its value. Now listen to this.
Satan hates the blood of Jesus Christ because it does not avail for him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 says that Jesus Christ took upon himself the seed of Adam, not of angels. Desecration and blasphemy of the blood are foundational in all satanic ritual and all satanic worship. To give just one example of this, now brace yourselves. To give just one example of the phenomenal hatred of the Lord's precious blood, I'm going to quote to you from the Satanic Bible. This is available in any bookstore. And this is just like our Bible. We read our Bible and it's the Holy Word of God. This book was written by Anton Sanzer LaVey, who's the head of the legally incorporated Church of Satan in California. Now listen carefully and listen to the hatred for the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, "I dip my finger in the watery blood of your impotent, mad Redeemer. And I write over his thorn-torn brow, the true Prince of Evil." Now, why would I quote such a blasphemous and horrible statement? There's a good reason. It's because of this. The big satanic claim is that the blood is impotent. Every single church that teaches this today teaches this same thing. The blood has no power. It comes right out of the book of hell. Do you see how important it is? This is how Satan must love the irony of seeing his doctrine taught in Christian pulpits. How he must love it. That blood doesn't avail for him. So what is the big sell point? Hey, the blood, it's common. It's common. Koinos. Same blood that runs through your body ran through his body. It's figurative. It speaks of something else, you see. Well, notice the common satanic claim that the blood is impotent or without power. Although it's dressed up in Sunday school clothing, this is the exact same message that many popular Christian leaders are teaching. These leaders teach that the blood of Christ merely represents the spiritual death of Jesus on the cross, and because the spiritual death of Christ alone is supposedly what atoned for our sin, the literal blood has no value, did not redeem us, and does not constitute our salvation. Rock and roll, especially heavy metal, is beginning to attack the blood of Christ in a big way. A brand new album that came out by a band I don't even want to mention, on the cover has a picture of a demon playing the fiddle over the spilt blood of Jesus. There's another band that mocks the blood of Jesus Christ by associating it with a beer commercial. "For all you do, his blood's for you." So you can see the hatred. It's all satanic. You shouldn't be surprised at that. But the thing is, listen, 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. John says, this is what Jesus Christ has taught us from the beginning. God is light, and in him is no darkness. You know what that means? That means that his essence cannot be compromised. That means every attribute of his essence can never be compromised. And you want to know something? You, my friends, are called to walk in that light.